Let's just start with a word of prayer. God, we just come before you to hear your word this morning, and I pray that you will speak through me despite my weaknesses, and that the words that come out are words that need to speak to our hearts this morning. So I just pray that you'll prepare our hearts and that, yeah, that you just speak to us today. In your name, amen. So our story from Jesus this morning is another incredibly familiar story to what I could probably safely say the majority of us in here. It's a story that even if you haven't grown up in church, you've probably heard in one way, shape, or another. Because it's a story that you can even tell in an English school when you're allowed to do morally good, encouraging things instead of preaching the gospel. It's a story that is just probably so familiar for you that the things that I'm going to say are going to be nothing new. It's not going to be maybe an aha moment. But when I've been looking at this story this week, I've still been challenged by it. We were talking in Bible study on Wednesday morning about the significance of Scripture and the fact that it is a living, breathing book. In that, every time you open a passage, no matter if it's the 100th time or the first time, something comes out at you when you come before it with an open heart and an open mind and allow Jesus to speak to you. And so that's what we find today. But we begin our story with a religious expert, an expert in the religious law. Those are the right ways around. This is a guy who knew his stuff. He knew Scripture. He knew it inside out. He knew everything there was to know about this. But then Jesus comes on the scene and he begins to flip the kingdom of God upside down. He begins to flip the kingdom of the world upside down into the kingdom of God. And this is significant. This religious expert in the law comes to Jesus with a question. And this is it. What we've discovered with Jesus is that he likes to tell stories because stories stick. Johnny likes to read books that have stories in them because it sticks. You can associate with them. But what we also learn from Jesus and his ministry and his time here on earth is that everything that you expect to happen isn't quite what you get. Jesus is eating with sinners. He's allowing sick people to touch him. He's telling stories that just don't really make sense on the basis of what the world wants us to know. And so as he's around, this guy who follows the law, who knows the law, comes to him. And we read this story in Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25, and it should be on the screen behind me as well. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say, and how do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, and all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus said. "Do this, and you will live." And we're going to stop there for just a minute. We've got this guy who knows it all. Jesus is rocking the boat on what he thinks he knows. And so he challenges him. I've got one that's going to get you. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I know the law. So what should I do? And so Jesus throws it back on him. What does the scripture say? Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the greatest commandments. We know that. He knew that. It was obvious. Duh. Hello. That's easy. So when Jesus says, "Right, do this and you will live," this guy takes it one step further. Because he knew the law, he knew what this said, he could repeat it back to Jesus, but he didn't really know the law in his heart. Because what the law required was hard. He could say it, but he couldn't actually do it. And so this guy is desperate to find that line of what is the least amount I can do to inherit eternal life. What is the least amount of effort that I have to put into this in order to get it? My mom jokes that when I was in school, I would figure out what grade I wanted, which to graduate high school was a 4.0. And thankfully, not to brag on myself, but I don't have to study, and I can just kind of remember stuff, and then I put it on a test, and then I walk out of the test, and I have no idea what I just put down on the test, because it doesn't suit me after. I just needed that A. And so I did the minimum effort that I could do throughout my entire schooling to get the grade that I wanted. Not an ounce more. And when I got to university in England, that didn't work anymore. And my mom just kind of laughed at me and said, Jen, your whole entire schooling career, you have done the minimal effort to get your grade, and now you can't. You have to work for this, and it's not fun, is it? And I was like, no. And so I figured out the minimal that I wanted there to pass and graduate in 1 year. And so I did it, and I begged my advisor to please let my dissertation pass, and he did, and it worked, and I got my C, which was devastating, but I did it because it was a minimal effort. I didn't want to put work into this. I wanted it easy. Who wants to study when they get home from school? Like, seriously? No. Give me a book. No, nothing else. I don't want to do that. So, not a book that you study in. A book that, like, you know, a novel. Fun stuff. Good reading. So, that's what this guy's doing. In tricking Jesus and trying to trick Jesus and in trying to call him out, he's also kind of going, okay, I believe in this, but I really kind of want to know, what's my limit? I want eternal life. I know the law. I know what I have to do, but how much do I really have to do? Can I? Because I want to find that point where I can kind of just put my toe in and go, I'm in. But I'm really kind of still living my own life because I want minimal effort. I don't really want to have to put everything into this. And so Jesus tells him a story to answer his question. In order to justify his actions, the man asks, and who is my neighbor? Now, if you haven't been doing our readings at that question right there, you probably know what story we're going to look at this morning. It's the Good Samaritan. And I thought, fantastic. Actually, I woke up this morning thinking, you know, I've done this story so many times with different kids groups and different schools, just in different arenas of doing this. And I was like, and I always use sports teams. Because kids relate to sports teams, right? Like you know Manchester United versus Manchester City. Everybody in England knows that they're rivals. Here, the Calgary Flames versus the Edmonton Oilers. And last night was the perfect example of why this story is so significant. And then Johnny already talked about it. But then I started thinking this morning, I was going to say as well that we just find it hilarious of how polite Canadians are. But then he already did that bit too. So there you go. Speak to your husband in the morning and figure out what you're going to say. But this morning, I kind of just thought, imagine after the game last night, Connor McDavid is on a hype, and he walks out of the Saddle Dome. Not that this would ever happen, because he's probably got so much security around him, but he walks out of the Saddle Dome, and he walks down 17th, and he's headed to celebrate the whooping that just occurred. And he gets beat up, and there he is lying on the side of the road. This group of Oiler fans comes by, and they're excited because they've just witnessed this, and they are so thrilled, but they are so engrossed in what they're doing. They don't have time that they see Connor McDavid lying on the ground and they walk around him. There's no time for him. We've got to celebrate. We got to get on. Then another group comes by and there he is and he's still lying there. And then the Flames fan, the least likely person to come along and help Connor McDavid up. And they take him to hospital. They care for his needs. They make sure that he's going to be all right financially. I'm pretty sure he'd be all right financially anyway. But they make sure that he knows that he's okay. They don't just leave him. So with kind of that imagery in mind, let's read this story as Jesus tells it. Starting in verse 30 of chapter 10 in Luke. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. And they stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then the despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. He then put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bills run higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. And Jesus then asks, now which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? And we're going to just pause right there again. You see, this guy wants to know. He knows scripture, Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. He's got it. He wants to find that line of how far do I have to go? What is the least amount of work, least amount of effort that I can do in order to show God that I love him with my whole heart, soul, and mind? We want boundaries. People want boundaries. We need boundaries. When my kids don't have boundaries, they go crazy. We need boundaries in place in order to let us know what happens and where we're going and how far is too far. And that's what this guy wants. And so he's like, Jesus, where's that line? And so when Jesus tells this story, suddenly the kingdom is flipping the world upside down because the hero in this story is the bad guy. He's the guy you never expected to be the good guy. But he becomes the hero because getting involved is costly. So the first 2 pass him by, the priest and the temple worker. In fact, it's significant that Luke even says that he passed to the other side. He went out of his way to avoid the guy. They knew what they were doing. They were on a mission. They had whatever they were doing, why ever they were traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, we don't know. But they were just on a mission. And that, dealing with what they found, was too much. Take their time out of their day, cost them something. And so they just went on by. Nope. Nope. But then along comes a Samaritan. And the Jews hated the Samaritans. Not just like, we don't like you. They hated them. They went at all costs to avoid traveling through Samaria. And so when Jesus actually, you know, the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, that was huge, earth-shattering, like, whoa. We're traveling through Samaria, then he's talking to a Samaritan woman and nonetheless one who's done what she's done. Like, so the Jews hated him. And yet here suddenly this bad guy becomes their hero in the story. Getting involved is costly. The Samaritan does 6 things in order to get involved. 6, not just 1, but 6. He approaches the man. The other 2 didn't approach him. He binds his wounds. He anoints him with oil and wine. He loads him on his own donkey. He takes him to an inn. And then he pays for his stay with 2 days' wages, which is about 3.5 weeks' worth of healing time for this man. This cost the Samaritan a lot to stop on his day, on his journey, to deal with the issue at hand. It cost him a lot. And then Jesus' question throws it back at this religious expert in the law and says, who's the neighbor? And I imagine this guy, when he stood up initially, was a little bit cocky. He was a bit arrogant. He says, I've got one for you, Jesus. To suddenly be thrown with this story and asked who was the neighbor, to kind of sunk down in his posture. And his head probably dropped. Kind of like, you know, when you tell somebody off, but in a very graceful way. And mumbled under his breath, the one who showed mercy. And then kind of slumped away. With Jesus saying after him, go and do likewise. Suddenly that line that he's looking for, it doesn't even exist. Because following Jesus is costly. Jesus himself tells us we must take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. It's costly to say, I believe in Jesus. It's not just, I believe in Jesus. Look, my toe's in. I go to church on Sunday. Fantastic. I'm set for life. I've got eternal life. And I'm good. That's not what we read here. That's not what we read in any of Scripture. It's costly to follow Christ. So when he just, I just can see his posture just That is not the answer I wanted. That's not what I was expecting to hear. And yet, if the man really knew Scripture, like he said he does, he would know that's exactly the answer that Jesus would give. Because in the kingdom of God, the world just gets thrown upside down. And your enemies, those you hate the most, suddenly become your neighbors. And your love for them far exceeds anything that you have been taught or ingrained of. We hate these people. We can't do that to them. We have to avoid them. They're dirty. They're unclean. Don't even go near them. Because when you truly have the heart of God, all of that's lifted. All of it's just humanity putting stuff on humanity. It's not God putting in our hearts what he sees those people as, because he's created us all equal. He has created every human being in the image of God, in the image of himself. Paul tells us there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. That's what it looks like in the kingdom of God, where our neighbor is not determined by our location, by our race, by our gender, by whatever you might have had it put on you. Our neighbor is man, woman, child of any race, nation, language, people group, whatever you want to add. Our neighbor is everyone. So this guy, the one who showed mercy, will go and do likewise. But it's going to cost you. It is going to cost you. Following Jesus will always cost you. But the benefits far outweigh the reality of not doing it. And there is no half in. Matthew chapter 25, if you're following this reading plan in the app, there are a couple that we have added some extra scripture passages to. So if you're just going through your app with it, you won't have hit all of them all the time, but that's okay. It's fine. It's not a big deal. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is telling another, it's not really a parable, but he's making a statement here about judgment in the final day that I'm pretty sure that this expert in the religious law wouldn't have liked either, because it goes so closely along with this parable. And it says this in Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 31. Oh, did I not start it there? I started at 35. I see you up there. I'll start at 31, and then you can catch up at 35 on the screen. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." Then the king will turn to those on his left and say, "Away with you, and cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you did not feed me. I was thirsty and you did not give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me." Then they will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you go hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you?" And he will answer, "I tell you the truth, when you refused to help the least of these brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Pretty sure this expert in religious law wouldn't have liked that one either. Because following Jesus is costly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. They go hand in hand. If you love Jesus, you have to love people. If you love Jesus and you don't love people, I think it's safe to say you probably really don't love Jesus. Because Jesus loves people. Jesus loves his creation so much that he died for his creation. And so who am I to say, I'm better than you, and Jesus died for me, but you don't deserve it? I don't know about you, but I don't feel like I can say that. It sounds wrong. And yet, my challenge this week has been in my actions with people. How often have I lived that out? And I challenge yourself to ask yourself that question. It sounds wrong to say that I don't like people, but are you turned off of certain people? Do you avoid certain circumstances because it's hard? Because it's inconvenient? Because it'll get messy? Or do you look at people through what I like to call God goggles? Where we put them on and remind ourselves that every man, woman, and child is created in the image of God. And it doesn't matter what color they are. It doesn't matter what language they speak. It doesn't matter where they're from. They are created in the image of God. And Jesus died for them as much as he died for me. And so no matter how messy, no matter how costly it's going to be, I want to show the love that I have experienced to that individual, to that people group, to that family, to my actual physical neighbor who doesn't know who Jesus is. But when I put on my God goggles and I see people as he sees them, suddenly, like the Samaritan, I'm no longer the bad guy, but I'm the hero. And it's not because of me, but it's because of the mercy that I have been shown through Christ. That's what Jesus is asking us to do in this parable, to extend mercy, to pass on the mercy that we've been given to those around us, regardless of who they are. The kingdom of God will grow when the church lives out this role of being mercy givers, grace-filled individuals so in love with Jesus that no one is beyond our reach. And it's a challenge. You might like to hear me say that I really find it easy to be with all people. I don't. Not naturally. Sometimes it's really hard and it can be draining. But Jesus gave his life for that person just as much as he gave his life for me. And that's where my challenge comes from. If Jesus loves me, he loves everybody else too. Father, we just thank you that you do love us. God, that no one is beyond your reach. And yet when we read this story of the Good Samaritan that is so familiar to us, God, I pray that we will be like that Samaritan who breaks down those barriers that have been put in place by the world, and not like that young expert in the law who thought he knew what he knew, who thought he knew you. And yet when the costly part of following you came, didn't want to do it. God, I pray that you'll give us opportunities this week when you challenge us to step out of our comfort zone, to break down some of our own barriers in order to share your love with those around us. And it might be as simple as knocking on our neighbor's door with a box of cookies and saying, hey, I just wanted to wish you a good day. Whatever it might be, God, I pray that you will prompt our hearts to respond to your spirit in us, to see through your eyes the world around us, so that all might know that you are God and that they will experience your love and your mercy and your grace as much as we have. Help us to truly live in your kingdom this week, God, each and every day. And help us to go fully in. Not just dip our toe, but to give our all, no matter the cost, because it cost you your son. We thank you that you love us. We thank you for your grace. Help us to live in it this week. In your name.